it's just an emblem, a formality, a symbol that's been used so frequently. Many blasphemed and despised, though it's ancient it abides. The shrine to death now stands for life to me. There was a cross made for the Son of God at Calvary. Two pieces of rough timber on a hill. Through his hands and through his feet, he took the nails for you and me. Angels watched as he died on the cross. Though he could have walked away, he died for lost. You see why this old emblem is so dear to me. It stood for suffering, yet it brought a peace. It bridged the gap for man, offered cleansing for our sins, an icon that reminds us that we're free. There was a cross made for the Son of God at Calvary. Two pieces of rough timber on a hill. Through his hands and through his feet, he took the nails for you and me. Angels watched as he died for the lost. Though he could have walked away, he chose the cross. God forbid that I should ever let my memory fade, but forever keep the cross in view, for that's where I was saved. I was saved. There was a cross made for the Son of God at Calvary. Two pieces of rough timber on a hill. Through his hands and through his feet, he took the nails for you and me. Angels watched as he died for the lost.
Enjoyed that. Enjoyed the way you sang it out. That was a blessing. All right, we're in Ecclesiastes and moving right through the Bible here in our survey. We'll pray. Dear Father, thank you for the cross of Calvary. It never gets old to hear a song or a message even, or read about the cross where we are, our sin debt was paid by your precious Son, Jesus. May we never forget that. Help us, Lord. God forbid that we would glory in anything other than the cross. God, anything that you've given us is because of the cross. And so we're grateful tonight for that place. Thank you for the song that we just heard. Bless the Bible study. I pray, that, Lord, for the ear of the young people, especially tonight, and even the young married couples and those that have the bulk of their life yet to live. I pray, Lord, that you will especially catch their attention tonight in this important study in this book. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. And amen. The word Ecclesiastes simply means preacher. This is a direct reference to Solomon, who gathered the people together and taught them what he had learned. You see that in verse number 1, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. So that is, of course, Solomon. He is responsible for three of our books in the Bible, Proverbs, the bulk of the Proverbs, all of Ecclesiastes, and then Song of Solomon. Now, the scope and design of this book is actually found in verses 2 and 3. Look at it with me, chapter 1. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher Solomon, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? Now, don't mistake the purpose of this book. The purpose of this book is to show the emptiness of all worldly enjoyments. And I'm going to clarify or qualify that in just a moment. To show that man's happiness does not lie in natural wisdom and natural knowledge or in worldly wealth. Neither do you find happiness in civil honor, power, and authority. Now that's the purpose of the book. And the purpose of the book is that you don't find happiness in those things by seeking for it in those things only. If you're looking for happiness, satisfaction, fulfillment, contentment in life lived just under the sun. That's the phrase repeated over and over again in the book of Ecclesiastes. If you're pursuing contentment and satisfaction and fulfillment in things that are found under the sun, you are involved in a futile endeavor. And Solomon is the one that's giving personal testimony to this. Okay? Because there was a day when Solomon found his happiness in serving God. And he was satisfied and he was content and he was fulfilled. In fact, he was the most blessed man on the planet, the most blessed king to ever sit on the throne of Israel. And all of these things came to Solomon, not because he was in pursuit of them, but because he was in pursuit of honoring God with his life. And God started bringing some of these things into his life, and then later in life, Solomon thought, you know what? Man, maybe this is what produces happiness. And he turned from God to those things that God had given him, and he tried to find contentment and satisfaction in those things only, under the sun. And he had one thing to say when it was all done. Vanity of vanities. The word means empty. Empty. That's what he said. Emptiness of all emptiness. You see, folks, to find satisfaction, fulfillment, and contentment in life under the sun. Now, we're all part of life under the sun. And there's nothing wrong with those things. But to pursue those things in hopes of finding fulfillment and satisfaction is to grab at air. Vanity of vanity. Empty. If I grab at air with my fists, there's nothing in there. It's empty. And that's what Solomon is saying here. You remember Jesus at the well in Samaria talking to the woman who had five men as a husband and was living with a sixth. And he was telling her about the water, needing a drink of water. And he said to her, he said, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again." Remember that? "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again." In other words, he was talking about in relation to, of course, eternal life. This water, the water of this world, won't satisfy the desire you have in your soul for eternal life. The water of this world won't wash away those sins, that contention in your soul between you and God. If you drink of this water, the water of this life, you will thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. And a life lived in pursuit of finding satisfaction and happiness and joy in the things that are under the sun, you'll thirst again and again and again and again and again. But if you learn that satisfaction and fulfillment and contentment is found in serving the one who lives above the sun, you won't ever be thirsty. That's what this book is all about. In Ecclesiastes, we find that even if we possess the whole world, the life under the sun, our heart's desire is too large for what the world has to offer. And I'm hoping that you young people will give this a good ear tonight, even you young married couples. What your heart really desires in life cannot be found in things under the sun. The things found under the sun cannot quench the thirst, the desire that you have in your heart. And sometimes Christians make a grave mistake to think it is those things that will quench that yearning in our heart. Your heart's desire is too big for those things. Only Jesus and worshiping Him and serving Him are large enough to satisfy our heart's desires. And by the way, who better to teach this principle than the one who had it all. It would be one thing for a homeless pauper to talk about how that there is no joy, no satisfaction and contentment in all of these things that you can have under the sun, because he has nothing. But when you've got the man who had it all, and then he says, when I was in pursuit of happiness in those things, I was grabbing at air. Vanity of vanities, it's all empty. That carries a lot of weight. So God in His infinite wisdom and God in His infinite rightness picked the perfect man to pen the book of Ecclesiastes, the one who had it all, because remember when he prayed for wisdom when he became king and God said, what do you want? Ask what you want and I'll give it to you. And he didn't ask for any material things whatsoever. All he prayed for was for wisdom to serve his people. Remember that? And God said, because you haven't asked for riches and honor for yourself, I'm going to give you the wisdom you asked for, then I'm going to give you the riches and honor that you didn't ask for. So he's got all this stuff. It all came to him because he was in pursuit of serving the one who lives above the sun. But then his heart got turned. By the way, that's the danger. That's the strength. That's the allurement of life, of things under the sun. They are very alluring. And if we're not careful Christians, our hearts can turn in pursuit of those things, thinking that happiness and contentment and satisfaction in life is found in those things. Under the sun, it's not found there. The one who had it all said, it's empty of all emptiness. It is vanity of vanities. The theme of the book is learned from the often used words and phrases. When you read the book of Ecclesiastes, you know what I was thinking this afternoon? That we always talk about Proverbs being good for young people. Proverbs is good. I tell you what age group it's particularly good for. If you're a senior in high school, coming out of high school, going into college, and you're about to make career decisions with your life, this is a great book to read. Now, you got to go to work. If you're not going to work, be in the ministry, then you don't have to work. If you're in the ministry, that's what you ought to do. Amen. Go in the ministry, you don't have to work. But if you're going to go pursue a secular vocation, and you start looking at, you know, the pay and the perks and the benefits and the opportunities to climb the ladder, and I'm not against all that stuff, but your primary and foremost responsibility in life is to serve Jesus Christ. And if you put that secondary, you're going to find that all the other stuff is just fluff. Nothing to it. And if you'll just be focused on making Jesus preeminent in your life and let Him give you what He wants you to have, He's going to give you far more than you deserve. Hasn't He done that to all of us adults? Don't we have far more than we deserve tonight? Okay? But when you read this book, young people, and anybody else, look for these words. Vanity, the word vanity or the word vanities. 37 times. 12 chapters. 37 times. 12 chapters. The phrase under the sun, 29 times. What do you think God is trying to say? Life lived for things under the sun is vanity. It's empty. The phrase under the heaven, 3 times. The phrase upon the earth, 7 times. The phrase vanity of vanities, you find it in verse number 2 there. Actually, twice. It's used another time. It's used 3 times in the book. Vexation of spirit. Listen to me. Friend, you think physical maladies are bad? Physical problems. I mean, this man with bacterial meningitis and William Bibbs with 104.6 and people with cancer. Yes, physical maladies are not enjoyable. But I'm going to tell you something that's worse than a physical malady is vexation of spirit. That's when you're completely healthy, but you're dying inside. Vexation of spirit is used 7 times. I communed with mine own heart is used 7 times. 7 times Solomon says he communed with his own heart. Went his own way. Made his own choices. Didn't pray about things. Didn't seek God's will. Didn't acknowledge God. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. In all thy ways, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge Him. He said, I got away from that. I commune with my own heart, made my own decisions. No prayer involved. No acknowledgement of God. And yet, what do you have? I have vanity of vanities, under the sun, under the heaven, upon the earth, vanity of vanities, vexation of spirit. This is what this whole book is about. If you live for things under the sun, you're going to come up empty-handed at the end of life. Look at chapter 2, verses 3 through 11. This is the summation of life when it is lived for what the world has to offer. Look at verse 3. I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water, ponds, to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle, above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I had more than anybody else. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. Watch verse 10. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. How much plainer do we English reading people need it to be? Do you need a Hebrew dictionary to understand that passage right there? No. That's as plain as the nose on our face, folks. Now look, you know, the thing you've got to realize here, there is nothing wrong with most of the things that Solomon gave himself to acquire. Nothing wrong with a pond. There's nothing wrong with cattle and there's nothing wrong with the gardens and the orchards and the things that he did, the houses. Nothing wrong with all this. His problem was the mistake is to assume that those things are the end. That's where satisfaction is found. And if I get that, my heart's desire will be satisfied. That's the danger. That's the mistake. The mistake is not in having those things. Some of us have some of these things. But the mistake is in believing that that's where happiness is found. And the more of these things I can get, the more happiness I'll have. This is the mistake Solomon made. He said, anything my heart desired, I just got it. Because why? He was of the opinion that these things brought him happiness. They are not they're not the provider of satisfaction. The danger is to learn that lesson too late. It is sad to come to the end of our days and find out we have invested a lifetime in things that do not provide what we thought they provided. It's how horrible to come to the end and realize I've been conned. You ever been conned? Boy, it's one thing if somebody's slick and cons you. There are real sharp con artists in this world. But it's another thing to con yourself. And to believe in that these things are this is what produces satisfaction, and I've got to pursue this stuff, these worldly enjoyments, and I've got to pursue this knowledge, and I've got to pursue this education. I'm not against education, but friend, to think that education is the end all is a severe mistake. Some of the most educated people in the world are dunces when it comes to common sense, and Bible matters. You have to be careful. It'd be awful to come to the end of your days and find that you've invested a lifetime in things that did not provide what you thought they provided. Now, the lesson for us to learn is how to avoid making that mistake. I want to be sure that when my days on earth are over, I have invested in that which creates real satisfaction, real contentment, and real fulfillment. Okay? I don't want to come to the end of life and say, man, I invested in these things that were absolutely empty. That's a big mistake. All right? Now, the conclusion of this book holds one of the keys to avoiding that mistake. So let's go to chapter 12 when you get to the conclusion of the book. Man, I see young men, I see young women sitting in our midst tonight, and I'm talking about the 11th and 12th graders and the young college students and even young married couples, and the world can be so alluring, and the things that the world has to offer can be so tempting. And it seems like, man, if we could just get those things and have that thing and acquire these things. And that's not all material things. Sometimes it is. Sometimes it's wealth. Sometimes it's education. Sometimes it's worldly enjoyments. But those things are empty when it comes to true satisfaction, fulfillment, contentment in life. Look at verse number 8, chapter 12. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, this is the text I used for kindergarten graduation. He still taught the people knowledge, yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are his goads and his nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. Solomon was the master of assembly. He was the teacher, the preacher. And further, by these, my son, be admonished of making many books. There is no end. And my study is awareness of the flesh. This is a reference to Solomon. He's come to the end, and he's given many years of his life to finding fulfillment and contentment in these things that have proved to be poof. And he says, you know what? Now that I've learned that, I'm going to use my last days to teach the people that there is nothing satisfying in life under the sun. Nothing. So this is what he's talking about here. He's talking about himself here. Then you come to verse number 13. Here's the conclusion. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. It can simply be put into one basic principle. Fear God and keep His commandments. Now, look, if all we did in life was just give our attention to that one phrase in our Bible, we'd have a happy life right there. One phrase. This is where I've got to believe with all of my heart that my first and foremost responsibility is to serve and honor and worship Jesus Christ. Not pursue this position, this shingle on my door, this financial status, these temporal, material possessions. My first and foremost responsibility is not to gather up things that are under the sun. My first and foremost responsibility is to live my life for Him. Boy, if you I was praying down here with Daniel. I was finishing up the prayer time, and I always pray for Dan when I finish all the other names that are mentioned. Pray for God to bless Dan, and I said, Lord, help Dan and all the other young people in this church to always look. I thank God tonight for you folks who came out on a Wednesday night when other churches are not having their Wednesday night services. I praise God for you being here, and I said, help our young people to always in the future be a part of a church that has a Wednesday night service. And they attend it. I'm going to tell you, that one little simple practice in life right there is worth more than all the money you could ever accumulate when it comes to satisfaction and contentment and fulfillment. We Americans have been so spoiled and so prospered, especially over this last decade. I tell you what, folks, we better find out that satisfaction and contentment and fulfillment is found in Jesus. That may be all we have. You know what they do with this stuff over in Madagascar? They pay the guard over there 50,000 of these things a day. And he can't buy a loaf of bread. 50,000 pieces of paper a day. It's not dollars, it's RERs. They're pieces of papers. They're Malagasy currency. I send 50,000 pieces of paper a day, and he can't buy a loaf of bread at the store. If you think the accumulation of that stuff right there is going to bring you contentment, I'm dead serious. Now, some of you fellows in this church are far more up to speed on all this economic stuff than I am. I don't claim to be a wizard economically. I'm just glad to say my bills are paid this month. Amen. Praise God. I'm serious. But there's enough material out there to read. 50% of it says by the end of June, the arrow will be pointing up. The other 50% says by the end of June, the arrow will be pointing down. And we'll be in worse shape than we are now. I don't know. I don't know about tomorrow. I know who holds my hand. And I know this much. If I've got my eyes set on this stuff right here, and if I'm a young man in 11th or 12th grade in high school, or a freshman and sophomore in college, or a young married couple, and I got my eyes set on this stuff as the provider of contentment, satisfaction, and fulfillment, I am grabbing at straws. We could be there in this country. We could be there where a whole pocket full of this stuff won't buy you a gallon of milk. That'll get you a cow. Or a goat. I don't know. One of the others. Have some milk. Right? I'm serious. I'm not serious about getting a cow or a goat. Maybe you should. I don't know. But I am serious about that money thing. I'm dead serious about it. Fear God and keep His commandments. Now, look. This fear, this thing of fear is broken down into two elements. First of all, listen very carefully, a reverence of His majesty. This fear God thing. A reverence of His majesty. Love God. Kiddos, get this down in your heart. Love God, worship Him, honor Him with the honor due to Him. With your life. Okay? Young couples, honor God and love God and worship Him. And I'm going to tell you something. Worshiping God is more than just singing about it in a song. And I worship You. We worship God with singing, but it's more than just singing nice to God. It's an attitude. If we could live with the majesty of God, a conscious awareness of how majestic God is. There is none greater than God. None. There's no CEO. There's no politician. There's no prince, king. There's no president greater than Him. And we have Him as our Heavenly Father. So I'm going to devote my heart, my worship, my love to Him and pursue His service. It may be as a CPA. It may be as a banker. It may be as a computer programmer. It may be as a mechanic. It may be as a truck driver. But that's just the thing I do down here to help provide material things for my family. I live for Jesus Christ. It's a reverence of His majesty. Just, I wish I could, you know, I don't be too personal, but 19 years of age when I went to Bible college, I don't mean being foolish with money. I don't mean being careless. Look, you ought to pay your bills. You ought to pay them before the due date. You ought not carry any debt on your credit card. You ought to pay off the balance every month. You ought not spend more than you take in. Those are common sense, practical, financial principles, folks. You can't violate those and just love God. Okay? And it'll all turn out right. No, it won't turn out right. But if you just, when I went to Bible college, and I know I was called to the ministry, but still, I only had one burning desire in my life. That was to serve God. And I mean that. And it wasn't even to find a wife. Like Hagee had said, don't date for 6 months. I made it for 4. But when you find one as pretty as I found, it's hard to obey. So fully, completely. And I look at what God has given me, but I have not in a wife, in a family, even in material things, and I didn't pursue any of that. Wish I could convince you of that. But I have pursued serving God. That's where contentment is found. And it begins with a reverence of His majesty. Just get eaten up with loving Him. You can do that when you're 18. You can do that when you're 17. You don't have to wait till you're 28. There's no time limit here, you know, time restraint or constraint. Start now. Love Him. Love Him. Honor Him. Worship Him. Serve Him. A reverence of His majesty. And then the second element in this fearing God would be a deference to His authority. You reverence His majesty and you defer to His authority. You obey Him. And the way to obey Him is to keep His commandments. I want to say this, folks. There is no other way to acknowledge His authority outside of obeying His commands. Don't talk about living for God if you violate His commands. His commands ought to make a difference in our lives. How we live, what we do, what we do not do. And all of this in spite of our feelings. I was talking to one of our, we had staff meetings today for 4 hours. My mind was numb when I got done. It had been a while since we had one. And we have a lot going on the next 2 or 3 weeks, and it was just very consuming. And we met as a group, and then we all broke up. I sent them out and met with them one by one so don't waste their time in talking about one man's responsibilities. And I was visiting with one of the assistant pastors, and it was not ministry related. It was about something else, personal. And he and I were talking. I said, "Brother, you know what? I really want to do this. My heart wants to do it. My feelings want to do it. I want to do it so bad. I can taste it, but the Bible says it's not wise. So I'm not going to do it. But if I followed my heart, I'd do what I was talking with him about in a heartbeat. But I've got 5 or 6 scriptures in the book of Proverbs that say, that's not wise, that's foolish, that's unwise, that's foolish, don't do that. Deferring to his authority is saying, okay, God, in spite of what I want to do, I'm going to obey what you say. Not rocket science. But it's not always easy, is it? It's not always easy. This is fearing God. This is where the fear of God becomes practical. Okay? We talk about, oh, we reverence God and worship God, but if we're not in the business of deferring to His authority, we don't have a lot of reverence for His majesty. We'll say, amen, that's true. We can talk a real big line about how much we love God. Oh boy, we worship. But if we don't obey His authority, defer to His authority, in spite of what we may want. If I've got a Bible command, I've got Bible examples, and I've got this and that, and it says, you know, that's just fool. Okay, God, you know what? Man, I'm going to do this because I'm deferring to Your authority. Now, those two elements are hinged upon each other. As I said, I can't love, worship, and honor Him properly without obeying Him. And to obey Him without loving Him is to treat Him as a stern taskmaster. And I take exception to that. I don't believe for 1 minute that God is a stern taskmaster. I regard Him, don't you, as a loving Heavenly Father. Now, some would say that this verse teaches that you serve Him regardless of loving Him, and that is what is meant by the use of the word duty. You see it there? Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Friends, can I tell you that our duty is to both of those elements? Our duty is to fear Him and obey Him, reverence Him and defer to His authority. We don't have a duty to one without the other. Our duty is to both. Solomon is exhorting the people to live under the sun for the one who is above the sun. And Solomon is giving a personal testimony. Don't waste your time living, pursuing happiness and contentment and fulfillment in those things that are under the sun. It's empty. And he had it all. He's saying, give yourself to live your life for the one above the sun. And then, if we need motivation to keep us living according to that principle, fear God, keep His commandments, Solomon reminds us in verse number 14, that in the end, God will judge how we lived on earth. Look at it. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And I think the good he's referring to here, he's talking about the things that were accomplished with the honor and glory of God in mind. The things that the pursuit of serving Him who's above the sun. And the things that are evil means those things that were accomplished for selfish purposes only, for what the world had to offer. God said, one of these days, Solomon said, one of these days, God's going to bring it all to light. Whether you truly lived your life for the one who's above the sun, or you actually lived your life for things under the sun. I don't know about you, but that kind of motivates me to make sure I keep Him first and foremost. Now look, to set goals based on what the world has to offer us is to grab at straws. We may accumulate some amount of money. We may acquire some amount of fame. We may advance in some area of knowledge or education. We may attain some level of influence and power. But folks, hear me, and young people, especially in the end, if that's what we live for, we'll find out that it was all cotton candy. How long has it been since you had a piece of cotton candy? Big old thing. Put it in your mouth. Sure is sweet. For about 3 seconds. It's gone. Big old... Now it doesn't last long, and it leaves you with kind of a sticky, gooey residue that you got to go wash your hands and your face after eating cotton candy, because it's just... It sure didn't last long. And I will tell you what. Listen, to think that the wisest man on earth, blessed beyond imagination, could turn his heart from the one who lives above the sun to the things that he acquired under the sun and believe that that's where his contentment was coming from, if that can happen to the wisest man, it can happen to anybody in this room. And I hope you young people will hear me tonight and listen and make your decisions about your future and your career choices based on the principle that your first and foremost responsibility in life is to live for the one above the sun and leave all the rest of it to hard work and obeying the commands of God. Whatever God gives you, whatever God brings you, enjoy it and get blessed by it. But never make the mistake of believing that that's where your contentment is found. Your heart's desire is too big for that. You'll never be satisfied with that. But you'll always be satisfied when you live your life for the one who lives above the sun. Isn't that a great book? Man, hallelujah. Let's pray.